Someone described to me this week a cartoon they saw. It was a map of the world, and it identified the Amazon River Basin as the place on Earth that receives the most rain. In Pennsylvania, there was a speech bubble that said, "I don't think so." Tonight, when we have our outdoor evening Lord's Supper on the grass on the West Lawn that's that way, there's a possibility of rain and a possibility of not. When you come, you'll find out. If it's raining, go downstairs. If it's dry, go to the back lawn. But whichever, would you please be seated by 5:55 so we can start right away. Bring a mug, bring a lawn chair, bring a blanket. So, Christian, who was it that brought the gospel to you personally? A friend? Your parents? Some worker in some Christian ministry? Okay, well and good. Who was it that brought the gospel to them? Well, if they live in America, they could get the gospel almost everywhere. Many parts of the country, there's a church virtually in every corner. And if there's not, there are certainly podcasts and radio and Christian books and so forth. Okay. But who brought the gospel to those people that eventually reached you? Well, if you're from English stock or Irish background or Scottish, probably continental missionaries from Europe in the early centuries of the Christian era, bravely going to that pagan island, or those pagan islands, and giving the word of God. If your roots are in South America, very possibly your Christian faith originally came from around the 1400s, early 1500s, when European exploration of the Americas began in earnest. If your background is Korean, very possibly about 150 years ago, when Presbyterian ministries, missionaries brought the gospel there and suffered very greatly for it, as well as the people they witnessed to. If you're from Africa, very possibly the roots come from when the British Empire and other European nations ruled a lot of that nation, of that continent, and brought their Christianity with them along with all their vices. But Christianity started in Jerusalem with a sermon preached by the Apostle Peter, after which 3,000 people believed in Christ in a single day. And that number grew rapidly, and eventually it alarmed the authorities, and it led to persecution, and these thousands were scattered all about, and everywhere they went chattering in their daily conversation about our Lord. Most of them chattered the gospel to fellow Jewish people, but a few hardy souls started telling the gospel to Gentiles, Greeks, people for whom obviously this message was not suited. Now, Gentiles came to believe in Jesus, and where this happened primarily was 300 miles north of Jerusalem in the city of Antioch. If you've ever seen pictures of ancient Antioch or seen modern pictures and seen the geography around it, it's beautiful. It's a great metropolis. It was the Roman headquarters for all that area of the world. The imperial mint was there. It was cosmopolitan. It was Times Square. It was Jews and Greeks and Romans and Syrians all mixing with the sights and sounds and smells. It was a wonderful place for the worldwide spread of the gospel to begin. We read in the book of Acts, where we'll be this morning, that a great number of people believed in Antioch and turned to the Lord. And from there, the gospel spread to Europe and then across all the seas and eventually down to this room today. We're going to read the origins of that story in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts, you may know or may not, is in the New Testament. It follows the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and it continues the story of what Jesus came to do after he had risen from the dead and ascended to heaven and sent his apostles out. Acts 13, verse 1 to 3. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Don't get lost because these names are foreign. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, the rest of the book of Acts is the story of the costly spread of the gospel around the world that began in that church service that day. It was where two missionaries from that church left all that was familiar, their country, their home, their familiar food, their familiar faces, and they undertook dangerous travel that cost them a great deal, that led to sickness. They faced persecution, mob riots, beatings, stonings, and one of them eventually murder. Now, through the centuries, this has been the same. People have gone places that are not comfortable for them or familiar, that cost a lot of money and emotional pain to go. Why in the world would they go? If you are here today and you're not familiar with the Bible, or perhaps also you have not embraced Christianity yet, you're just here with friends and you're thinking about it, or you want to learn more about what they believe, you may be asking yourself, why would people go to such lengths and suffer so and be separated from their families and so forth? And the answer is because what they have is so very good. These Christians found the key to everything. They found the key to eternal life in the future and to the help and the friendship of God in this life. The message that they found was this: God, the creator of the world and the judge of all people, became human in order to suffer along with us and to suffer for us. And in order that the punishment that he decreed must take place from our sins, he now decreed that that punishment would fall upon himself instead as he died upon the cross. And that if we turn from our sins and cast our hopes on Jesus, we can be forgiven, children of God, and live in his home forever. That is what is offered for you today if you are not yet a believer in Jesus, and that's what propelled these people to go where other people thought it was crazy. In comparison, finding the, quote, fountain of youth somewhere in Florida is nothing. In comparison, stumbling across El Dorado, the city of gold, is absolutely worthless compared to what these people found. Now to our text. Our text today makes clear that the worldwide spread of this good news began with a single local congregation, just like this one. It really did. This is the first planned overseas missionary trip, you might say, and as many have noticed, it was destined to change the course of history in Europe and the rest of the world. And how did it start? Well, here's how it started. Acts 13, verse 1 to 3. In the church at Antioch were certain people. Did you hear that? It's not talking about the worldwide church of God. There wasn't a worldwide church of God yet. It was a local church in a local city. That's where it spread. The reason, Christian, the reason you are heaven bound as you sit in your chair this morning is because Christians on a certain day in a certain building gather together all in the same congregation experience, what we just read about in Acts 13, and they did something about it. That is a stunning thought. It is like the seed of a sequoia out west in California. And then it spread to the Middle East and to Europe and eventually to you and all of the world. Now here's how it happened according to this text. The first thing is, this church had some mature believers. They're mentioned in verse 1. It says that in that church, there were prophets and teachers. Teachers are people who would take the Old Testament scriptures, for the New Testament didn't exist. They would take the Old Testament scriptures, and from it, they would read the prophecies about Jesus as the Messiah and talk about that from the text. Prophets were people who got direct revelations and words from God because the Bible was not yet complete, and so these people didn't have the riches of knowledge that we have, and they needed that kind of foundation. So you have people getting direct words from God. You have other people highly skilled in the Old Testament scriptures, and it lists five, doubtless the five most capable leaders in that church, capable of spreading the gospel when the opportunity arose. The first one is a man named Barnabas. Barnabas was Jewish. He was actually a Levite. He was a great leader in the Jerusalem church. He's spoken of often in the early chapters of Acts. You may recall him as doing this. When the Apostle Paul, whose Jewish name was Saul, was still an unbeliever and persecuting the church and became a believer in Jesus, nobody believed it because Saul was going door to door having people locked up and judged and jailed and worse. Barnabas was the one who said, I believe this guy, I've met this guy, and took him by the hand, as it were, and introduced him to the Jerusalem church. He was a great leader. The second guy was called Simeon. This is a Jewish name, and the word Niger is from Latin. It means dark-complected. Possibly, some scholars think, no one could be sure, that this is the same Simeon, if you pronounce it that way, of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus Christ, partly because he's mentioned right alongside of Lucius of Cyrene, and if so, it would mean that this man saw the crucifixion with his own eyes and he had a very great story to tell. The third man is Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is a stunningly pretty Greek colony on the north coast of Africa, nestled in the hills and surrounded by steep cliffs. And because he was from there, but now he's up in Antioch, many hundreds of miles north, he clearly had some money. He clearly was a traveler. I don't know if he was a businessman. I don't know what he was doing there. But he seems to be a man of influence, and apparently he was a very mature Christian. And then we have Manaen. Boy, this is an interesting man. We read that Manaen, that's a Jewish name, was, quote, brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch is better known in the Bible as Herod Antipas. He is the one who cut off John the Baptist's head. He is the one that, when Pilate didn't know what to do with Jesus, who had just been arrested, sent him to Herod, this Herod, in order to see if he might be able to render a judgment. And Herod and Pilate became good friends after that time. We read that this man, Manaen, was raised as a companion of this Herod Antipas in the courtly circles of Jewish royalty. And here he is, a believer in Jesus, either a teacher or a prophet in the city of Antioch. And finally, we have Saul, who is better known as by his Roman name, Paul, who was converted when Jesus Christ appeared to him personally from the sky as he was ravingly, madly going to another city in order to arrest Christians and have them persecuted. The Apostle Paul had been converted 12 years before our account here. He'd been working tirelessly since. The novelist Taylor Caldwell called him the great lion of God, and indeed he was. Luke doesn't say which of these five were teachers, which of these five were prophets, or if the line was blurry between the two, but all of them, it seems from a human standpoint, would be qualified for the enormous task that lay right ahead of them. So the first thing I said that this church did was this church had mature leaders. Now, also, this church, realizing that they had the seed of the gospel and that most of the world did not, we read that they were worshiping and fasting. Here was a church that is characterized by their worship. They are not a self-absorbed group of people. They did not come to church primarily for psychotherapy, for comfort, although doubtless they got comfort. They did not come to have a little spiritual caffeine give them a boost during their week. They came, as it were, to prostrate themselves before the Lord who had left heaven to become human, to rub shoulders with the likes of them, and to take their stripes and take them to heaven with him. They worshiped him. They were serious about prayer, about reading the scriptures. They were serious about singing. And it says that they were also fasting. That's the voluntary abstaining from food. Now, Acts says quite little about fasting. The only other place in the entire book, in this record of the early church, is later when the Apostle Paul is at a certain city and they choose some elders after they've given the gospel because they're planting a tiny little church as an island in a sea of hostile people. And these elders are going to have the amazing task of being fairly new Christians, relatively, and they're going to have to spread the gospel, and the Apostle Paul's about ready to get on his horse and ride out of there, and they will be, quote, alone, except for the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And so there was some fasting going on when those guys were appointed as elders. They were wobbly-kneed, and they knew they had to win the world. And this group of people apparently sensed how serious was the need. How are you going to ever conquer the Roman Empire with a message that does not want to hear it? Now this church had mature leaders. This church worshiped and fasted. And now the Holy Spirit chose two of their best leaders. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, we take it, he said this through one of these prophets, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Set apart them and send them away. Two of their best people, two of the people that make their worship services so rich and good from the way they speak in public. Two of the people who are like fathers to all the young men and all the people in the church. Two of the people who give the church a sense of a steady hand on the wheel. You're going to send them away? This is the way God does it. It's the way he almost always does it. He takes some of the very best people that a church has and he says, thank you, I've loaned them to you for a little while. I'm going to take them back now and I'm going to take them somewhere else because other people need them. Let me tell you how this has happened in our church. Just one illustration of many. The only PhD level theologian we have in our church is Dr. Rick Reniger. Rick Reniger has been with us for many years. He's been an elder. I have sat in endless committee meetings and elder meetings with him. When he speaks, there is a wisdom and a tone about him that just has a depth that is remarkable. And then Rick Renner gets tapped on the shoulder by God with an urge to go overseas frequently and join a group called ELI, Equipping Leaders International. And in concert with our church, he is gone all the time. Did he get back yet or is he still gone right now? I'm sorry?
He comes home Monday,
says his wife. Yes. Well, I want to tell you, our sending Rick away on these trips is costly to us. I'm not talking about the money. I'm talking about his absence. It's costly to his wife. It is costly when there are meetings that I would love to have him at, or I would love to tap his wisdom. But this is the way God works. And God's not going to send someone who just half-baked. He's going to send his best so often. So, Jesus said in John 10:6, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. And that's what he was doing there. And so the church, in our text, officially sent them off. Do you hear that? The church sent them off. The general way of the New Testament, I'm not saying there are no exceptions, but the general way God seems to bless is that a person does not on his or her own decide, I'm going to up and be a missionary and do such and such work. Rather, they talk to their church. They pray with their church. The Holy Spirit seems to indicate through a lot of prayer and through the leadership and through the confirmation of others that, yes, this person really is gifted. And a church sends them together, and they do it officially. And so they fasted. It's not necessary, but on this trip, they thought, boy, we better do this. And they placed hands on them. Why did they place their hands on them? I think the idea here is this. Because the church, the entire congregation, is associating with them. When you go, we are all going through you. We will be behind you. We show our identity with this by placing hands on you. That's the idea. Those people are not going out by themselves, although physically they are by themselves. There is an entire congregation behind them, praying them and sending them off. So what did these missionaries do while they were gone? Well, they did what they were sent to do. They gave the gospel everywhere. And they started churches right and left. And they took an enormous amount of heat for it. Mob riots. Paul was stoned and left for dead at one of those places. They did it over the course of 2 years. And their sending church went with them. That is the big point I'd like to make today as we get near closing. How did their sending church go with them? Well, the way we see it is by looking at several of Paul's letters that he wrote years later on another missions trip to another church. Here's what he said, Colossians 4, verse 3. Oh, he says, pray. Pray that God may open a door for our message, and pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. His church was praying that God would make the Apostle Paul clear when he spoke. Haven't you ever been in a conversation with a person who's not a Christian and you feel tongue-tied? You reach for a certain verse, you can't remember where it is. You reach for a certain argument that you remember was compelling to you and you just can't phrase it in a compelling way. Paul wants to make it crystal clear and he needs the Holy Spirit's help, and that comes through the prayers of churches. He wrote a similar letter to another church, Ephesians 6, verse 19. Pray, pray that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the gospel. One church, he says, pray that I'll be clear. To another church, he said, pray that I'll be fearless, as more and more churches started in the process of ascending. And so he wrote to yet another church in 1 Corinthians 1, you help us by your prayers. So what happened when the trip was over? Well, we read it one chapter later in chapter 14 of Acts, beginning with verse 26. We read that Paul and Barnabas sailed back to Antioch, where they had first been committed to the grace of God for the work that they now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together, and they reported all that God had done through them, how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And then they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is what we're going to do now, this morning. We are sending out four teams of people to spread God's gospel. One of those teams will go to America. Three of those teams will go to three separate continents, to Africa, Asia, and Eastern Europe. We're not calling upon the church to fast at this time, although if you love them and care to fast, I'm sure it would do good. We have on other occasions called the church to fast on very serious occasions. The idea here is there to pray with them, if we can, to lay hands on them and to identify them. And Steve Boyer will now lead us through that portion of the service.
Good morning. I am very glad to be able to lead us through this portion of the service. This is the time that we're calling, as Steve has said, the sort of official commissioning time for our short-term missionaries. Now think about that idea of commissioning. That means that there is a mission, it's God's mission, that he has given now to certain individuals that are going to these different places, but it's also a co-mission. And friends, we are co-missionaries then with those whom we send out. That's our aim for today. So let me tell you how this is going to work. I'm going to invite these four teams that are headed out to four different continents, these four teams to come up one team at a time. And we will hear from each one of those teams somebody who will tell us a little bit about what the mission is. Then we'll hear somebody talk a little bit about how it is that God has prepared the way for this particular mission. And then we will have somebody lead us in prayer for that team. Okay? That's what we'll do. I am going to ask, I've asked several folks that sort of represent our congregation, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a member of the missions committee. I've asked these kinds of folks to come up in order to place hands on the team as it is, as they are being sent out. So that's sort of the representation of all of us laying hands on them. If you feel so led, I would invite you, even where you sit, when we are praying for folks, to stretch out your hand in order to unite with them and set the blessing of God upon these folks who go forward with us. Okay? At this time, can I ask then, please, the India team to come on up, and also those of us that are going to be praying here as we go. Please come right on up now.
I'm Keith DeWalt, and this is my wife, Susan. And this Friday, we are going to India. We are going to teach national pastors and their wives not Western principles of marriage, but biblical principles of marriage. These couples, they love Jesus and they want to obey God's word. Like us, they need more teaching in order to do that more fully. They need teaching to combat the lies of their culture that are in direct conflict with the truth of the scripture. These conferences show them how the gospel repairs brokenness in their marriages that comes from not only being born sinners, but also from living in a graceless culture.
So what encourages us to continue traveling to and teaching in India is the visible work of the Holy Spirit in these couples, sometimes even visible to us during the conferences, as they hear how the gospel should be and can be reflected in their marriages. So one quick example out of countless we could tell you of the Holy Spirit convicting and correcting. One of the things we teach is about how our marriages reflect the relationship of Christ and his bride, the church. So Christ is the giver of grace, and the church is the receiver of grace. And in the same way, husbands are to be givers of grace and wives receivers of grace. So couples are challenged as part of their homework to examine themselves and confess and repent if necessary. So on our last teaching trip, we had one pastor share that for the last 18 months, he had been sleeping at his church most nights of the week, claiming that he was there to protect the church from vandals or robbers. But he was convicted and had to ask his wife's forgiveness because the truth was, he just did not want to be at home with her. And apparently their relationship was pretty difficult. And she cried because she knew exactly why he was staying at the church. But she had no one to speak to about it and nothing that she could do. So there we saw the restoration and healing process begin.
We're looking forward to going again to be means of grace for healing. And we thank you for your prayers and for your support.
Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful to be a part of this commissioning service, these dear folks who are willing to step out of the normal daily routine and to go where you've called them to go. We know that if Keith and Susan could choose a verse or two, it would certainly include 1 Thessalonians 5:24, where it says, "Faithful is he who calls, who also will do it." And then they could look to us and say to us, verse 25, simply, "Brethren, pray for us." So we thank you for this and for their call. We ask for the pastors and their wives who will be attending this conference. Father, we just ask you spread every effort of the evil one, the great deceiver, who is seeking to destroy any effort for the gospel to go forth through these pastors and their wives as they take in the teaching that Keith and Susan will be involved with, partnering with ELI, and take back to their congregation. And we know that there will be trials and tribulations along the way, so we ask you to prepare them for this. And Father, we just ask this for your honor and for your glory alone, praying through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you. As these folks sit down, we will have our team that's going to Tanzania come up. You might notice that these are teams of two, these first two at least. Don't let that mislead you. As I recall, the very first folks to go out were a team of two, and it changed the world. How is this going to change the world?
Well, Rich and I are traveling to Tanzania with partnering with ELI, Equipping Leaders International. This will be my first trip to Africa. It is also my first experience with ELI. So I'm really looking forward to that. I'm glad that's not so for Rich. He has been there before. He partners with ELI, and he will be leading us. We will be meeting another team member when we get there, Daniel Mathuva, and he will be joining our team. We fly into Nairobi, Kenya. We leave July 13th, and we arrive. We will be meeting six other men who will form two other teams that will be ministering in Kenya area. And then we fly on to Dar es Salaam for our 2 weeks of training pastors, teaching 1 Timothy to the local pastors in that area. We'll be ministering first to Pastor Moses and a group of men coming to that conference, and then we'll be traveling to a different region in Dar es Salaam and ministering with Pastor Ayub. And we return to the States the 28th of July. What's exciting about this trip is it's new ground, being new training ground for ELI in these areas. So it's exciting that some of the connections that have been made are because Rich has been sending study Bibles to these pastors and training material for years now. So we will be meeting them and ministering with them. So thank you for your prayers and support.
Let me share with you a little bit about how this trip came about in the amazing providence of God. It was in 2005 that I started sending Bibles and study materials to pastors overseas. And the first person I sent material to was a pastor in Tanzania named Paul Mamba. And Paul received these materials, and he was so excited and enthusiastic and thankful that he started telling other pastors in Dar es Salaam about how they could get free stuff. And so I started sending to these other pastors as he would give me names. And eventually I was sending materials to pastors in several countries around the world. But most of the ones I was sending material to was in Kenya and Tanzania. I sent so many to Pastor Ayub in Dar es Salaam, as he just mentioned, that they actually built a church library of all the things that I had sent, naming it the Goswiller Church Library, of all things. Kind of strange, but after doing that for a number of years, about 4 years ago, Pastor Ayub contacted me and invited me to come to Tanzania to minister to them and to dedicate this library. Well, at that point in my life, I was still pastoring, and the thought of going overseas like that was, I will be honest with you, was somewhat terrifying. It brought a sense of dread to my soul, and I just couldn't see myself doing something like that. So I graciously denied the opportunity and said, but I will gladly keep sending materials. Well, long story short, over time, the Lord changed my heart and actually called me to serve him in overseas countries, in particular, East Africa. And so I've been to Rwanda 3 different times, and then I formally joined with ELI and became one of their part-time overseas missionaries. The first time I met with Chuck MacArthur, the director of ELI, he was talking about their desire to launch a new work in Tanzania. And of course, my ears perked up, and I thought, hey, that's something that I would like to explore. So I told him I had a number of pastoral contacts there and would be willing to, see what the Lord might have in mind. Well, unknown to me at that time, one of the pastors that I had been sending materials to had already joined with ELI as a host pastor. And now we both realized we were on the same team with ELI, and I was going to be the guy coming, and he was going to be the host. It's just amazing how God worked that out. But then we also wanted to have another conference, so I contacted Pastor Ayub and encouraged him to join ELI, which he did. They accepted him, and so he is the other host pastor. So in July, I'm going to go with my dear brother here. We're going to meet these two men face-to-face, and we're going to conduct 2 different conferences. At last count, there were over 100 pastors coming to each conference. And so I ask you, please pray for us. And thank you so much for your support and your prayers for us And may the Lord do a great work in that part of the world.
Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the opportunity these two men have to further your kingdom in Tanzania in July. We praise you for working in Tanzania already by preparing the hearts and minds of the pastors they will be teaching. We praise you for the work you will perform through these men. We praise you for the work you will continue in Tanzania long after Rich and Steve are back home. We trust, Father, that their efforts will be successful because you are working through them. May the knowledge that you are at work give them a humble confidence to pour themselves into the pastors they will be training.
Leading up to the trip, God, may each man be able to prepare diligently as well as serve his family. May Rich and Doris live faithfully to you by spending time in prayer, reading your word, and investing in each other. May Steve lead Sarah and their kids, not neglecting his responsibility as the head of his household. While they are away, give their families a real sense of your presence. When both men return, may they be filled with conviction to take up their spiritual responsibilities here at home with greater passion. We trust you with the uncertainty surrounding this trip. It is the first trip ELI has sent to Tanzania. There are many connecting flights to catch. Visas still have to be approved. There are hundreds of pastors about whose previous training Rich and Steve have no idea. We don't know the living conditions or the state of the conference centers. Give us faith to know that everything is in your hands.
Holy Spirit, you indwell these men already, and we ask for them to be filled with an extra measure of your power for the task that lies before them. May you be praised, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Tanzania, here in Elverson, and to the ends of the earth forever. Amen.
Two continents down, two more to go. As we've now have coming forward, folks that are on their way to the Czech Republic. We have a long history in relationship with the Czech Republic that I imagine we'll be hearing some about here. So it's a longer team. Some of these folks have been there before. Some are newbies. Let's send them with our prayers.
I'm pulling a fast one on my brother Bill here. You don't have to say anything. Okay. So the Czech Republic is said to be one of the most atheistic countries in Europe, but there are a lot of people over there who need to learn English for their jobs or whatever reason. And so it's very attractive to have a group of Americans to come over and teach English with an American accent. Very helpful. So what I'm introducing to you here is the American team. You'll see that some of us have our shirts on. We're dressed kind of in our camp garb. Bill, the shirt that Bill happened to choose to wear, you'll see a picture of a horse and buggy, which represents us, what I'm going to call the American team, even though we're going to the Czech Republic, because there's also a Czech team that's already in the Czech Republic. And that's represented by this little industrial complex that you see on his shirt here. The city of Ostrava is in the northeast part of the Czech Republic. It's a mining industrial city. And our brothers and sisters in a little Czech church are over there right now beating the bushes, finding friends, relatives, schoolmates to come to this camp. So it's very much a team effort between us, the American team, and them, the Czech team. We'll have many opportunities during the week to share the gospel. We'll be teaching English directly from the Bible for part of the week. And if we don't share the gospel over there, if we don't have a chance to talk about it with people, it's just because we're not trying. The opportunities will be many for us to share the gospel. At this time, Michelle will come up to share.
Okay, just to give you a couple of stories, we have, seeing the perspective of our being here, in the Czech church, they are going to be having family members, etc., come, and one family had a daughter named Marky. The mom goes to the church, Marky doesn't. She's a teenager, and she came 2 years ago but she didn't want to be there. She says she's not a believer, but she didn't want to talk to anyone. The following year, she came, and even though she didn't become a believer, she all of a sudden was really interested in talking to a lot of different people. Another example would be that last year, a girl named Anichka came to the church. Her family went to the CB church, which is the Czech church, and they stopped going, and then all of a sudden, one of the girls from their church invited her to the camp, and she came, and she is really a part every week of now their church youth group. And then just the perspective of being here, I get to see some of the changes in some of our kids, I'll say kids because I'm old, and I've watched them grow up, but seeing like Abby Hagerty just blossom as she was participating, and Dawson Estes as he had his first class of teaching English and watching him do a great job, and then seeing Annie back here as she has been learning and being there and now has chosen to take the career or to learn the career teaching English as a second language and having had her class. Then I get to see this year as Turner is like a new person coming back. So it's such a blessing from both churches.
Father, thank you that none of these team members is here by accident this morning, but that each one has been chosen by you for the privilege and responsibility of representing you and this body in the Czech Republic this particular July 2019. Thank you that you have chosen each of those who will come to the camp and hear the truth. And thank you that you're not sending them alone, but that by your Spirit you are with them through every step of the journey. Would you continue to unite them and fill them with your grace to love and honor one another? Would you help each one to be diligent in preparation for teaching the English curriculum so they can share the gospel well? Would you fill each one with your Spirit and enable them to forget themselves and to love and invest wholeheartedly in the lives of whom they are called to serve?
We pray for Petta and Nate Hampton as they make plans for the camp in Ostrava. And Father, we also pray for the Czech church members as they continue to prepare and invite people to the camp. Would you give them boldness and real excitement as they invite their friends, neighbors, and co-workers to the camp? And finally, God, we pray that you would bring many people to the camp and that your Spirit would be very active during the camp, opening up people's hearts to the truths of the gospel while helping them to improve their English skills. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
There we go. We're winding down. Our last group is the group that is going up to Spruce Lake, New York, to work at the Johnny and Friends family retreat there. It's a larger group. Don't let that intimidate you. It just means you have to raise more hands in order to set your blessing and prayers along with them. Okay?
We're actually heading off to Spruce Lake, Pennsylvania.
Oh, that's what I said.
It is North Pennsylvania. So I'm sure most of you can understand the stuff of life, the monotony, can cause some weariness in our lives, and that's why most families like to go on a vacation. But then you add in the dynamic of a disability and how the daily life is much harder than the normal for them because it takes so much more energy. I say it takes an hour or two for Carol to help me get up in the morning so I can look pretty for the world. But it does take a lot of energy. And then when it comes to vacation, that takes energy too, doesn't it? Getting prepared, packing and unpacking and traveling. And for a family that's affected by disability, that too is almost so difficult, even in some cases impossible. Well, Johnny and friends saw that need about 25 years ago and created a ministry called Family Retreats, where families are invited to come to a Christian retreat center that have a disability and come there, and they will be surrounded by volunteers, we call them STMs, who will spend the day with them and basically help them so that they can enjoy that camp. And it's not just like going on vacation. This is a really wonderful camp where you will hear the gospel, where there's uplifting worship, where there's good, solid Bible teaching at all levels, children and adults. And our STMs come meet the families in the morning about 8 a.m., have breakfast together, all the meals together, and the parents can do something that they can't do anywhere else, and they say goodbye to their young people, and off they go with their STM, and then they can focus on being lifted up in the Lord. So it's a time for regeneration, reconnecting with other families who experience the same kind of thing, and rejuvenation. And they go back home looking for next year. So that's our ministry, and that's what we do. And I want to thank this church. I'm so blessed to be part of this church. Out of those 25 years, Family Retreat's been part of it. This is our 18th year going up, and we send a really big group, and it's just a really blessing that God has brought that on the heart of this church to help out in that ministry. Now, Autumn's going to share.
When I started at Family Retreats as a teenager, I was assigned a camper like many other of our team members. Then when I began doing hair, I was asked to work on the porch, which at camp is where you can go to get a massage, a facial, or a haircut. For anyone who doesn't know me, I work in a salon, which means listening to people is our second most important job. Most of you are familiar with thinking about families affected by disabilities in the broader ideas of medical care, handicap accessibility, and communication differences. But what a lot of what we don't think about are things that these families deal with on a daily basis. Endless phone calls with insurance companies and school support. The sleepless nights because your family member is restless or needs care. The inability to find or feel connected to a local church. The need to not neglect any other members of the family. The financial strain on every front. Your child being rejected by their peers. The large number of single parents doing this all alone. These are just a few of the difficult realities that I've become aware of as I listen to their stories. Ladies, or really anyone, imagine not having your hair done for 2 months, 4 months, 6 months, or kids, would you really want your mom cutting your hair? This is the real life of many of these families. And it has been so humbling to me to realize what a haircut and a little pampering can mean to someone. Compared to what the family members and caregivers do, what we are able to do is small. But it means so much to them, and to be honest, to us, that at the end of the week, it is so hard to leave. We see and experience God working in so many ways, like the perfect match is made between families and volunteers, the beaming smiles of wheelchair-using campers as they fly on the power swing, the proud parents watching their deaf child perform in the talent show to a standing ovation, or the joyful noise of a nonverbal camper praising God during worship. You may not be able to join us at camp, but you're no less a part of our team by praying and giving. I just wanted to say, on behalf of the team and the families, thank you for joining us in accomplishing what Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Please pray with me. God, our Father, we are privileged to come to you today on behalf of these servants of yours, whose desire it is to share their love for Jesus Christ by physically using their hands and feet to love the weary and the hurting. We don't fully understand why you choose weak people to be a means of showing yourself to other weak people. But we thank you for allowing us to encourage one another and helping us to know Christ better as we experience mercy and compassion. Father, do just that for this team. Please give them the mind of Christ. Lord, you were moved with compassion even when your physical body was tired. These people will be tired. Give them strength. You delighted to show them mercy, Help these people to show mercy cheerfully. Please give them the ability to sleep well at night and fill their souls with truth as they rise early in the mornings to worship and pray together so they can pour out their lives to the families and individuals they will be spending each day with. Thank you that because you are with them, they lack nothing. May the power of the Holy Spirit be evident as they go forth with joy in the precious name of Jesus. It's in his name we humbly and confidently pray. Amen.
Would you stand for the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus, who prompted him to come to this sad earth for our good, may the love of God the Father, who sent him here for that very purpose, and may the Holy Spirit, who gives us the faith to believe that these things are true, be with all of you. Amen. Because now we are quickly going to have a members' meeting, what we need to do is in the next 90 seconds something that will feel very odd. If you are not a member of this church, if you would exit within 90 seconds, it would be very helpful. And if you are a member, if you would stay...